We've been looking at in Sunday school for quite a while. I was at the concept of the riches we get at salvation and the aspects of both regeneration, which is being born into the family of God, and baptism by the Holy Spirit, the true baptism. Water baptism pictures that true baptism, and that how that changes how the Father views us and in his Son. There's a lot of complexity to those simple statements. But if you haven't been following me, I hope you heard in all aspects, I hope you hear loud and clear that functionally you really can never separate regeneration, being born again, or baptism into Christ, where being in the right hand of God the Father. They're inseparable functionally. Because whenever we operate down here, that's regeneration, but our focus is up there, that's baptism. But they have to work together, because the mind you do that with is down here. And so that's an important thing. So we're going to look very quickly at that. I was making a list of possible subjects after this, one of which is... Well, there's a bunch of them, which is for morning's Sunday school, one of which is spiritual gifts, prayer. Had a list of about 10 different ones, and we'll decide that in the next few weeks. If you'll turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, I'll read the 11th verse, and then we'll open in communication to the Father. Romans, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. Now, if you, again, without belaboring, well, I don't really care if I'm belaboring the point. Remember that most of the time, people that teach Romans 6:11 as overcoming the sin nature kind of have overemphasized, and this is people, I get people writing about how they taught my father's book or booklets, depending on how they got the information, and I get people misusing it, and so I've tried to guard against all these misuses out there, and one of the things that I really hope that you heard me stress is that Romans 6:11 is for a Christian that is rightly related in the family of God. In other words, doesn't have any unconfessed sins. We don't have, this is a very important process. If we have our sins confessed, what person is that? That's the Father. Now, how do we communicate to the Father? Through the Son. By the Holy Spirit. So when we get our relationship correct to the Father, then we have the availability to be at ease in Christ, and then we have the ability to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those are not accessible. That family relationship is not accessible without the correct relationship to the Father. Long story short, before you come to Romans 6:11, you got to go to 1 John 1:9. And then, if you have your sins confessed, this is an important thing, and then I really am going to communicate to the Father. If my sins are confessed, and the sin nature is worrying me, for want of a better term, and I start thinking on things above, whose idea was that? Oh, I just did it on my own. No, it's the Holy Spirit's idea, if it's done correctly. That's very, very important. You can't just do this stuff on your own. And that, so whenever you come to reckoning your mind above, always remember that's a co-work with the Holy Spirit. You can't do that on your own. Okay, I'm not going to tell you to do this, but I can guarantee you I may have experiential knowledge in the fact that if you... have an unconfessed sin and you determine to put your mind above, it doesn't stay up there very long, okay? I'm just telling you. I'm not telling you to go prove that. Okay, let's look to the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do, even at this moment, realize that you're a God, good God, and you want Christians to be happy. That's what good means in the original. And if you want us to be happy, and we go along in our life and we find out that we're not happy, we know that we're not living in concert with your word. So we look to your word to encourage us and to show us those things that can please you and thus be pleasing to ourselves. And we thank you for that. Amen. So I'm going to read Romans 6:11. Then we're going to get back in the context. We're in the context of kind of showing how there's similarity but not identity to Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 3rd chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, I'm going to show you how to get this, get a Cliff Note version of Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 13 verses. In the 11th verse, it says, likewise. And that likewise goes back to verses 2 and actually 2, 3, and 4 that talk about how God, the Holy Spirit, baptized us into Christ's death and into Christ's burial. Now, that likewise reckon yourself to be dead goes to Christ's death on the cross and Christ's burial, where God the Father reckons that to be, that's or imputes that to us have paid the price in Christ. Now, 62 beats per minute. I'm not dead, but I can count myself to be dead to the sin nature in Christ. Now, you have what's called a mende, that likewise reckon yourself also to be dead on one hand unto the, now the sin is important. Let's stop and remember this, since we're not going to be coming back here a whole lot after the next couple Sundays. When you see the word sin, I've tried to teach you, when you see the word death, is that spiritual death or physical death? When you see the word live, is that spiritual life or physical life? Now I'm going to tell you that when you see the word sin, you don't always get it in the English, but there's a quality of sin, which would be sin. There's three things. There's a quality of sin. There's sin acts, and then there's the sin nature. The sin nature is that which is within us, housed in our body, that has a propensity to sin. It's just sitting there. Now, obviously, a Christian still has a sin nature. Now, if a Christian reckons himself dead to sin nature and is no longer a slave to it at that moment in time, the Christian, because they're positionally righteous in the Son, at the right hand of God the Father, is not condemned because of that sin nature. But, I'm getting off the subject, but we're going to do it. Turn over to the 8th chapter. This is what I just restated, the first verse. And I should mention the last part of this first verse isn't in the original. It stops at, if you mark in your Bible, stop the verse at Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There then, at this time, is no condemnation. Condemnation is because of the sin nature. Where is the Christian not condemned? What does your Bible say? In Christ. So, I'm, as a Christian, am not condemned because of my sin nature for one reason that we've pointed out. There's others, but we pointed out at this in that verse. Because I'm also seen at the right hand of God the Father by the Father. That's not true of an unsaved person. Go back. Oh, go down in the 6th chapter to the last verse. Now, when you see the word death in this first part of this verse, I'm going to tell you that most people get this. Most people have this verse as part of the Roman road to lead people to the Lord. And they have to misuse it. The 23rd verse of the 6th chapter says, for the wages, this is the military allotment. You know, one of the worst things a soldier or a general in the Roman army could do was to not pay his soldiers. He'd get out in the battlefield and look back, and there was nobody. Well, this is just deserts or just wages that are due of the sin. Now, this is the sin nature, the propensity to the sin. to sin. The wages or the just deserts of the sin nature is death. What kind of death is that? Well, the way we know what kind of death that is we go to the last part of the verse that shows the opposite of this death. And in your King James, it has eternal life. But actually, this is a rare order of words. Most of the time, it should be translated eternal life. But if you look in your interlinear, in this place and in the verse previous to this, it's life eternal. So it's emphasizing life. Now let's go back in the verse. If the life is eternal life, which is spiritual life, it's not physical life, then what's the death here? Spiritual death. So the wages of the sin nature, there's an article there, and I'm correct in interpreting it as the sin nature because I read the whole seventh chapter that describes that. So the just deserts, the actual reward in a negative sense of the sin nature is spiritual death. But the gift, the free, you see that word gift? There's three or four words translated gift in the New Testament. This is one that has the idea of grace. But the grace gift from God, not of God, from God is life eternal. You see, it emphasizes the life here as opposed to the death. Now, by Christ Jesus, our Lord, not through, not in, but by Christ Jesus, instrumental. So, what we're saying is that the sin nature without salvation condemns all human beings to separation from God. Now let's do that again. We haven't done that for a long time. I refer to it. But let's go over to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, and let's get our definition for death. And I should mention we're going to come back to Romans 6:23. So you can keep your finger there. Go over to James, the second chapter, and let's look at the 26th verse. Now, in this context, James is making the case for that if you have faith and you don't work that faith in action, then from a human point of view, your faith is dead because it's separated from action. But that's from a human point of view. Now, down in verse 25, he's going to give an example of, and what the reason we're going to verse 25 is to show you that death means separation. And then we'll go back to Romans 6:23. For the body without the spirit, now that's a little s, that's the human spirit, is dead. I could give you three or four other verses that say the body, in fact, I'll give you an example. Over in Acts, the fifth chapter, Ananias and Sapphira, verse 3:12, and I think 8, say that when they die, their body releases its soul. So we can put scripture together and we can say that the human body, do you know that scientists haven't defined how a body dies yet? You know that? In fact, they had some sitting in hospitals for a while they thought were dead, and they weren't. And then they have some that they thought were dead, and they started to, just recently, they were starting to put embalming fluid in somebody, and the person woke up. I don't remember. By the way, I can tell you there's life after death because I'm almost back from the plague, the bubonic plague. But got sidetracked. So we can show you scripture that says, this one says in James 2, that a body without a human spirit is dead. I can show you other verses that say a human body without a human soul is dead. So we can put those verses together. Let me just give you one. I did it off the top of my head. Acts 2:27 will do it. So we can say a human body's dead when it's when the immaterial parts of that human leaves. Now, what does that mean? You see the word without? For the body without the spirit is dead. The body's dead. The word without means apart from, which is why I said leaves. Now, why spending all this time here? Death means separation. Let's go back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And we proved by the rest of that verse that means spiritual death. So what is spiritual death? Separation from God. No relationship to God. Years ago, I think it's maybe 15, 10 years ago, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention was speaking, and he mentioned that if a Jew prays, that God doesn't hear him. And, oh, man, did he catch it. And I think he actually recapitulated on that and changed it and all that. But he was actually right. If a Jew's a Jew, God doesn't hear them because they're separated from God. If a Jew is a Christian and no longer a Jew, you get where I'm going here? Then God hears them. So let me ask you this. If spiritual death means spiritual separation from God, can an unsaved person pray? Well, they can, but it doesn't mean anything. God doesn't hear them. And in fact, I got a verse over in 1 John 5 that says that basically indicates most Christians aren't heard. That's another story. But the Christian has the potential here. Now, the last part of the verse, but the grace gift is life eternal. So what is he, if this is where I'm going. If spiritual death is separation from God, what is eternal life? It's an active relationship with God, unseparated. So in 1 John, when it says that because God, the Son, indwells us, we have eternal life, and all three persons indwell, but the Son emphasizes that relationship with God. That's down here. That's part of regeneration. Boy, that food's smelling good already, isn't it? You smell the sage coming up? Something smelling coming up. I just love potlucks. Okay. Now, let's go back over to the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. If you reckon yourself dead, you're not reckoning yourself dead spiritually. If I heard that taught a couple times. If you reckon yourself dead spiritually, you're saying, I'm separated from God. And that's not going to help you here, trust me. So how are you reckoning yourself dead? Don't go too far with the word dead. You reckon yourself separated from the sin nature. Now, a good picture of that in your mind. Now, the way to do this is your mind. And then we're going to go to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I thought we'd get farther today. One of the things that you can do, we used to do it as a youth, we go out to the graveyard. And if there's no live humans there, do you know nobody ever bothers you? Nobody bothers you in a graveyard. I don't care what Casper the Friendly Ghost says. Nobody bothers you. In other words, it's inert. There's no relationship. Verse 11, the 6th chapter. In the same fashion that God imputes and reckons by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you logically think, reckon, also on one hand to be dead or separated unto the sin nature. And if you mark in your Bible, put a little dash in front of sin, that's the sin nature. Or like I do a lot of times when I want to hit it quickly, I put a little in there. But on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, not in God, Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, let me tell you how to summarize this chapter. the reckoning yourself dead is verses 3 and 4, your baptism into Christ's death and burial. That's also in verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. So you got verses 3 and 4, where we were baptized into Christ's death, we were baptized into his burial, and we got verse 6 that says that we put off the old man. Then the last part of the verse that says, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, is verse 5 and verse 8. That's the promise. For we have been, verse 5, for we have been joined, stronger than baptized, joined into the likeness of his death, contrary wise, we will be joined into the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, and since we died co with Christ, we are believing, belief is always future, that we shall be living with him. That's talking about our future resurrection. So, the death is, we likened it to be imputed into Christ's death on the cross. The life is we impute, or we actually have faith in our future resurrection. That's why it's called resurrection life. Now, going back to verse 6 is where I wanted to start today. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, and the hymn there is correct, that the body that contains the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. Now, let me ask you this. This is talking about initial salvation, verses 3 and 4, when we were baptized in the body of Christ. We were baptized also into Christ's death and burial. Where was this old man put off? Where was this old man crucified, rather? In verse 6. In the Father's mind. Somebody pointed out to me recently, a lot of people teach positional truth and they use the word God the Father sees us in the Son. No, he doesn't see us in the Son. He's imputed us into the Son. It's stronger than that. The language has got to be exact. So if we're imputed in the Son's death and burial, and that is where the old man was crucified. Okay? Now remember, we spent some time on this a couple weeks, and I don't know how well I did it last week because there was a beehive up and behind my eyes last week. But the old man is our position in Adam when our sin nature is being used. And the reason we know that, if you'll turn over to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, we have a definition of the old man. Now, the reason this is so important is because the old man pictures reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature. The new man pictures yourself alive in Christ. Over in the third chapter of Colossians, the ninth verse. This verse is very poorly translated, and it should be translated, stop lying to one another, because they're already doing it. It's called a present imperative. Stop lying to other Christians, verse 9, Colossians 3, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices. So one of the practices that can happen when you're functioning in the old man is lying, which tells you that the old man represents not just the sin nature, but the sin nature can manifest attacks of the other three persons, or the other two enemies. Here's Satan. Now, where back in Romans, this is going to get a little complicated, but I think we can do it. Romans 6:6, where was the old man put off once and for all? In the Father's mind. Now, we don't have the board here, and besides, I might talk and what right at the same time and get it wrong. But now we have to think two different things. The potential is how God counts us in Christ. The actual is what we do down here. Now, potentially, at one point in time, in the Father's mind, at the right hand of God the Father, you put off the old man at initial salvation and his deeds, manifesting the sin nature and succumbing to the other two enemies. Is that actual down here all the time? Well, if you're married, your spouse will say no. So we have the potential in Christ is 100%. Now, I'm going to try and illustrate this way. Recently, I sent out to everybody a very horrific email about a guy testifying in Congress about second trimester abortion. It was gruesome. It was something. What was that doctor at Auschwitz, Mendelin? He would have loved it. It was just terrible. Well, when I heard that testimony on the radio the first time, I happened to be listening to kind of a country flavored show, and they played at the same time with that doctor witnessing these terrible things. They played Just a Closer Walk with Me, happened to be by Randy Travis. And it was really, the parallel was, or the contrast was something. Now, I say all that to say this. Just a Closer Walk with Thee is one of the most tear-jerking, emotional kind of songs, if it's done right, you can get. But what is the premise in Just a Closer Walk with Thee? That it's up to God whether you're going to walk closer, right? Or nearer thy God to thee? Well, God, can I just get nearer to you? Or just a closer walk with thee? Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Now, I'm telling you, the reason we don't sing those two songs here is because it's not God that is the variable. We always have the 100% potential in Christ. You get where I'm trying to say here? It's not ever going to fail. God is always faithful. The Holy Spirit will always give us the correct thoughts if we just avail ourselves to it. We always have the potential of a family relationship. God will always be faithful. We have, this is 1 Corinthians 11:13. We have the potential to overcome every temptation. We don't do it. And in fact, you want me to show you a verse that proves that the church doesn't do that? Another verse misused in the Roman road. Turn to Romans 3. So what I'm saying is, I'm telling you, when I heard this doctor talking about when he put the forceps in and I don't want to get, and certain fluids came out, he knew he had crushed the brain and he'd pulled out the arms and they would look kind of about like his finger. It was gruesome. And then you hear Just a Closer Walk with Thee, but this A Closer Walk with Thee has the hypothesis or the premise that it's up to God that whether you're close or not. No, it's up to us. He's always there. Do you get what I'm trying to emphasize here? We are 100% perfect in our position. It's only when we realize that through regeneration and baptism that we are correct. You got it? Who's the variable? Us. Let me show you that from Scripture, Romans 3. Oh, but those are good songs. They just make you want to cry. Nearer my God to thee. Oh, that is so good during communion. God's always near. It's up to us whether we avail ourselves of him. Romans, now you got some grammatical things here that people don't get. Romans 3:22. But then there's no the there. Verse 22, Romans 3. Even the quality of righteousness belonging to God, which is through faith regarding Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. And I don't want to get too tacky here. But what he's saying is these Old Testament believers that were saved out of faith and the which were Jews, and because they were Old Testament saints, and that the Jew, now they're no longer Jews, they're Christians. And the Greeks who were saved through faith, we're all saved through faith now. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says, dia, through faith. That what you need to do here with the Jew and the Gentile, what does it say in the last five words? For there is no difference. Okay, so now we're just talking New Testament saints. Just as an aside, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians takes the Jews, which is Paul's heritage, appeals to them, and then brings the Gentiles in and puts them together. Talks to the Jews, brings the Gentiles in, puts them together. Both books. Now, verse 23. For all, the reason I did all that, who's the all here? All New Testament saints, both the Jews that were saved out of faith and the Greeks that were saved through faith, both of them New Testament believers. For all, now you have the have there. It should just be for all sinned. That's a point in time in the past. Now watch the next word, and you have come. It changed from a past tense, all sinned in the past. Now it's going to change to a present tense, and are coming short of God's opinion of what they should be. That's what glory means. What this verse says is that everyone, and Paul's going to include himself later on in chapter 7, every Christian does not live up to the full potential we have in Christ. That's what this verse says. When we get to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, he's going to say that's the reason that the church, which was grafted into the vine, is going to be taken out because it failed. So all Christians keep on coming short of God's opinion of what we should be. What's God's opinion of what we should be? It's imputed in His Son. So here's what we're saying. There's an actual down here of functioning. There's the potential. This is from a human point of view. From God's point of view, the actual's up in the third heaven, and we're just not living up to it down here. But from our point of view, we have 100%. That's why it's not just a closer walk with thee. The variable is me, not him. You got it? I hope we emphasize that enough. All those good songs, all those real, those ones that make you feel good, they all got a little twist to them in their theology. I would submit to you that's supernatural with a little S. Okay. Now let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. So in verse 9, so generally speaking, to overcome the sin nature, we have to down here, according to verse 9, agree with God that our old man got put off in Christ. How is that stated in Romans 6:11? Reconcile yourself dead to the sin nature. Now, it's a little bit different. It's got some other nuances. Let me be honest with you. Over in Romans, the sixth chapter, it's talking to individuals how the individuals should behave. In Colossians, the third chapter, it's talking about, and I think Paul, he was maturing even more here in the Colossians, the third chapter. He's saying because you're part of the body of Christ, you have duties to the body of Christ, and you can reckon yourself not just you at the right hand of God the Father, but the whole church at the right hand of God the Father. That's what the new man is. So that's verse 10. And, by the way, this put off the old man is like a garment, an outer garment in verse 9. Verse 10, Colossians, the third chapter. And have put on the new man, the one being renewed in the full experiential knowledge after the image of Christ, that created that new man, him. You got two hymns there. I interpreted them for you. Now, we went over to Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 15th verse, and we showed you that the new man was created by Christ in himself. What I'm saying to you, this is a different metaphor explaining the same process. If I, as a person, agree with God that I've put off the old man in Christ, what am I doing? I'm reckoning it to be crucified on the cross, Romans 6:6, and that I'm dead or separated from that old man, which is my sin nature functioning. If I put on the new man like an outer garment, that's the term here, in my mind, I'm agreeing with God, the Father, that I'm in his Son at the right hand of God, the Father. Because remember, the new man, we defined it last week. Go back to Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in Christ his flesh the enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to create in himself, that's capital H, Christ, create, and the word make in the King James should be create in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So my position in Christ, one of the descriptors of the, it's not just my position, that's where I got to be careful here. The new man doesn't just picture individuals in Christ, it pictures the whole church in Christ. That's the difference between Romans 6 is talking to individuals and Colossians 3 is describing how each individual in the church can reckon themselves to be part of the new man. One of the reasons that we should want to overcome the sin nature is for the rest of the body. That's a good motivator. So back to Colossians 3:10. And have put on, and this is a middle, you have to put it on. I should mention, and I've mentioned it many a time, this mental process described in Romans 6:11 and described in Colossians 3:9 and 10 is all very carefully, grammatically, the human responsibility. Now, we never want to say that without saying that Romans 8:13 says that you do this by the Spirit. It's co-working, but this is the human part. So the human part, reckoning myself dead, is to agree with God that he crucified my own man on the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Romans 6:6. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new man, my position in Christ functioning. I want to be very careful. The old man isn't just a position in Adam. It's a position in Adam's and a sin nature as a result of that, because you have the word practices in verse 9 and it's in action. So now you're not, this goes a little farther than Romans 6:11, but not in description. In Romans 6:11, it says, reckon yourself alive. What did alive mean? It means activity, doesn't it? In Christ, doesn't it say that in Romans 6:11? Well, alive doesn't mean just hanging out. It means doing stuff that's right. That's what's pictured by the new man. But the new man has even a greater emphasis on that you're not in this alone. It's the whole rest of the church that you're being functioning for, which is being renewed in the verse 11 by the full expansion knowledge after the image of Christ that created him. We've seen two verses that, now this, I'm going to show you something that's the kind of stuff I walk around when I'm feeding animals and think about. So I'm giving you something to think about. I showed you in Ephesians 2:15 and here that Christ created the new man in himself. Do you see that? Create means out of nothing. Got it? So out of nothing, this is a figure of speech, Christ creates the new man in himself. Now let's go, let's see if we can figure out, let's go to Ephesians 1:4 and see if we can figure this verse out. Now, the word world can be used for universe or time. I would take this to mean before Genesis 1:1. Ephesians 1:4. According to he, now we know that he is God the Father, because verse 3 says, blessed is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes back to God the Father, spoke well of us in all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So now the he, the antecedent of the pronoun, goes back to the subject of verse 3, which is God the Father. Verse 4, according to he, God the Father, elect or chose us, that's Paul including himself with the church, in him. Who's him? Well, that would be God the Son. Now, the reason I said God the Son, although I put an X in my Bible to identify the pronoun, is because of the timing of this verse. Before the foundation of the, and I would take that to mean universe there. So before Genesis 1:1, God the Father looks at God the Son, he's not Christ then, and says, man, I love you. I'm making this, this is not a hymn, but it's accurate. He's saying, I love my Son so much that I love everything in him. Now, if you look at verse 4, it doesn't say God the Father put us in Christ, does it? He says he chose us because we're already in him, right? Now, if your mind works like mine, which I hope it doesn't, how do we get there? Because this is before Genesis 1:1. Well, I think Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 3:10 tell us God the Son, before the Father chose us, created the new man in himself. Then God the Father looks at Christ and says, ooh, I love you, the Son, so much that I love everything that's in you. Because if you look at verse 4, the church is already there. It doesn't say God the Father put us in Christ. It says we're already in Christ when God the Father... I'm using the word Christ inappropriately here. In the Son, because it's an eternity past. To me, he's Christ, but he wasn't Christ back then. So what we're, this has to do with the decree before, when in the decree in eternity past, the three persons of the Godhead, and in my terms, not theirs, sat down and had what's called a council, where they all get put in, had input, and planned what was going to happen from Genesis 1:1 up to the destruction of this present universe. And in that decision, they all agreed that the plan that was the best that they all agreed upon was God the Father's, and he would be the administrator. They all agreed that God the Son would be second in that order, although they're all three equal, would be second in that order and would be the instrument of all things. And they all agreed that God the Holy Spirit would demonstrate some things about the quality of God that he's not seen, and that he has powers that are not that come from beyond what is rational, and that God, that he would be the one that implements all things. God the Father, the source of all things. God the Son, the intermediate agency of all things. God the Holy Spirit, the one that implements or does the actual of all things. So that was part of the plan. And one of the things that happened even before that is that the Son created the new man in himself. Now, I'm not going to go there because of time, but it just doesn't stop, because I can go over the book of Matthew and I can show you that Old Testament saints, there's a preposition, the church was created before the foundation of the universe. Oh, let's go ahead and go there. I think I can get it. Let me see. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, remember, it says before. It's pro in the 25. Now, this is talking about people under law, because remember the tribulation is the last 7 years of law. And in Matthew 25:34, it says, "Then the king shall say, come to me, them that are on the right hand, those are the sheep. Come, well spoken by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Now watch. "For you from," now that's the other side. So the church is before Genesis 1:1, and millennial, or these are tribulational saints, or after Genesis 1:1, from the foundation of the universe. Just a I like that, because most people in Christianity today, they want Adam to be have the same salvation as us, and Moses, who was never promised heaven but was always promised land, to have the same foundation as us. And so it's interesting to me, the kind of things that. So let's recap. One way of saying that you're dead to the sin nature is by remembering that, and this is a remembrance because it's not future, that we, in God the Father's mind, were crucified with Christ, we were died with Christ, and we were buried with Christ in the God the Father's mind, that he paid for it. That's analogous to agreeing with God that we put off the old man. When it says in Romans 6:11, that we put on, reckon yourself to be alive, on the other hand, that's the same as reckoning yourself to put on the new man, admit or agreeing with God that all of your allegiance, your life, all of your potential is at the right hand of God the Father and the Son. Come out the same place. It's a little different. One is a collective and one's individuals. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you're not the one that ever fails, that we're the ones that need to draw closer to you. We're the variables. We're the weak ones. We're the ones that have sinned in the past and keep on coming short of your opinion of us, of what we should be. But we realize that as we mature in our position in Christ and realizing our salvation that we have down here, that we can more and more please you and your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.